Okay, all right, let's get our Bibles, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tonight is going to be a nerdy lesson time. So, are you ready for it?
Yeah.
No one's going to get their coffee in them? All right, no? Okay, well, do your best anyways. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whenever you find that, go ahead and stand. We're going to read, so last week was verses 1 and 2. And our text technically starts at verse 3, but let's just, by way of review and what's going on, start at verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12 tonight. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so we learned last week that there were people trying to convince this church that they were going through the tribulation, basically, the day of the Lord. And it's not true. It doesn't matter. Anyway, we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now that's the Antichrist, for just so you know. We're talking a lot about him tonight. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so We're gonna give some foundational information tonight, and I'll explain all of that. But then we'll go back and kind of break this up hunk by hunk. But for tonight, the title is this: Who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? That's the title tonight, and we're just gonna deal with that part of it as we get into this chapter. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it really is, and Lord, there's so much information there, and Lord, as you know, we can study for the rest of our life and still not know all that you want us to know. I'm thankful that your word is a living book and that we can continue to learn from you. I pray that you help us tonight as we dive into this truth and consider, Lord, the last times, and eschatology and the Antichrist. I pray that you would just help us to have clarity of thought as we do that. Help me to explain it in a way that's understandable, and that we would, Lord, have our hearts open to your word tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen, amen. You may be seated. And so, as we said, where we're at here in 2 Thessalonians, and really the crux of the book and why Paul was writing, was in response to these people that were in Thessalonica who were trying to convince this church that they were in the day of the Lord. Now, we preached through 1 Thessalonians, and we dealt with this term, Day of the Lord. And it's not one day, it's referring to a series of events that's actually 7 years of the tribulation time. And we made that case back when we preached in 1 Thessalonians. We'll go back and talk a little bit about that. But Paul had already taught them before he even wrote 1 Thessalonians. When Paul was with them, he taught them about this. And then they had questions. Paul answered some of their questions and 1 Thessalonians, and then just 3 weeks later, Paul has to write back again and clear up some more things about this. But the reason why they are confused about all of this is not because, as we said last week, they didn't have enough information. Paul spent weeks and weeks with them and taught them about all of this, and he cleared up everything that they had questions on and were confused about in 1 Thessalonians. And so why are they now starting to doubt what they've learned? Why are they, as we said last week, shaken in mind? It's because there were people there that were lying to them. There were people there either by word or by spirit or by letter, as from Paul, telling them that the persecution they were suffering, what they were suffering it because they were going through the tribulation. They were suffering the very wrath of God in the day of the Lord that Paul had told them about. And when Paul was there, he made very clear that wasn't the case. And so they were starting to believe these people who were convincing them they were in the day of the Lord. And obviously, as you can imagine, there was fear and anxiety because they know what the day of the Lord is about. And they know what's going to happen during the tribulation time because Paul made sure to teach them these things. And so they were very concerned about that. And so Paul was writing to comfort them and to confirm in their minds that they are not in the day of the Lord. That's what Paul is writing to them about here in chapter 2 of this letter. And one way he reminded them was he taught them of the Antichrist, which we'll deal with in a second. Now, he told them all of this, like we said, while he was with them. And then he reminded them just a few weeks before after that, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. So here's how it went. Paul showed up at Thessalonica. Paul planted that church. Well, when Paul planted that church, here's how churches are planted. People are saved. And then when people are saved, they are baptized, and then they join a church family. You see? And so for someone to get saved, here's what you need to do. You need to tell them about the wrath of God. That's part of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and the good news is only good news because of the bad news. The good news is you don't have to face the bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners. The bad news is we deserve the wrath of God, and the way the wrath of God looks is twofold primarily. The eternal wrath in hell, and the other way that man will face the wrath of God is during this seven-year period called the tribulation, when God pours his wrath on this earth, you see. And so part of the gospel is explaining to people what the wrath of God looks like, and Paul, as we said last week, was faithful to preach that. And so he preached to them about the coming day of judgment. He talked to them about the day of the Lord. He talked to them about the tribulation and the wrath of God that will be poured out on this earth. But then he taught them about who Christ was. And he taught them about that Jesus came to save them from the wrath of God. And he taught them that when Christ came, he took the wrath of God on the cross. And those who have accepted the gospel no longer have to face the wrath of God because Jesus took the wrath of God. And because of that, before God pours his wrath on this earth in the tribulation time, in the day of the Lord, Paul told them and explained to them that before that, he would rapture the church. He would rapture the saved, is who he'd rapture. Anyone who accepted Christ will be taken out of this earth before God pours his wrath on this earth. So we're not going to face the day of the Lord, and we don't have to worry about the tribulation, but we do need to know about the tribulation. We need to know about it for a couple reasons. One, before we're saved, we need to know about it because that's the wrath that we're spared from. That's part of what we're saved from. That's part of the wrath of God. As saved people, we need to know about the tribulation because so we know what we have been saved from and what the lost are facing. If the rapture happened today, that's the blessed hope of believers. God will rapture us out of here. He'll take us out, and we'll be with Christ forever, and we'll be in heaven for 7 years in what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll be celebrating with Christ in heaven, and that's going to be a glorious time for us, but it's not going to be a glorious time here, because here is going to be what is called the day of the Lord, the tribulation time. And so we need to know all that, and Paul explained all that to them. But some people were getting in there and twisting it and confusing them and telling them that, no, actually, the rapture isn't going to happen. You are in the day of the Lord right now. Right now. And so Paul wanted to help them with that. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul already explained all of this to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talked about the rapture, that verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We'll go to verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up is the rapture. In the Latin it's rapturo, and that was transliterated in the English to rapture. That's the time where we will be caught up and taken to heaven. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And that's dealing with that 7 years of tribulation. Let's read all the first 5 verses of that. For yourselves know perfectly. That means I've told you everything you need to know about this. Perfectly means completely. You have complete knowledge about all of this end times stuff. I taught it to you when I was with you. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. And so the travail, the tribulation, it would come on them, Paul says, who are of the night. But he says, ye, Church of Thessalonica, you are not of the darkness. You are not of the night. You are of the day. And so you're not going to face this day of the Lord that comes to those in darkness. And so he explained all that to them. And then he made it very clear in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, where he said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not face the wrath of God. Period. If you're saved, that's what you're saved from. Yeah, you're saved from sin. Yeah, you're saved from the old lifestyle you used to live in. But primarily what we're saved from is the wrath of God. And we're not going to face that. And so we as believers are looking for our blessed hope that God will rapture us out of here at any time. And there's no signs that we're looking for. There's nothing we need to find out before the rapture comes. It could come anytime. Paul thought it could come while he was writing this letter. They were looking for Christ to come at any moment. And so should we. Because that will happen and we'll be with our Lord forever. But then after that, God will judge the earth in tribulation. Listen, if that's not true, if the rapture wasn't going to happen until after we faced the tribulation, or even if it wasn't going to happen until after we faced parts of the tribulation, then how in the world can we do what Paul said in verse 18 of chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So Paul taught them about the rapture, and he says, comfort each other with these words. How can we comfort each other with the rapture if we know we're going to face part of that tribulation before the rapture? We wouldn't be looking forward to the rapture. We would want the rapture to be far, far away, because we don't want to, listen, I promise you, you don't want to face any of the tribulation. Yeah, the second half is really, really bad, but the first half is still pretty bad. And you don't want to face any of it. And that's part of what makes the rapture our blessed hope, is we'll be taken out of here. We won't have to face any of that. Are you following? And so we made it very clear to them that the rapture would take place before the day of the Lord. That was very obvious, very clear. But like we said, somebody was teaching them that they were already in the day of the Lord. And they were being very deceptive about it. They were pretending like it was from Paul. Like Paul was saying, actually, never mind. You are in the day of the Lord. And they were starting to be shaken in mind and getting confused about all of this. Now, it should have been enough that Paul made clear to them that they wouldn't face the day of the Lord. They should have already had this in their mind sealed, and they should have already had faith in that. They should have had their foundation sure in that. And it should have been so clear to them that it didn't matter what anyone says, they knew they were not going to face this time. In fact, Paul even starts off his comforting words to them in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now jump to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is after they're confused, and Paul is writing back to them, and he starts to comfort them with this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. And so Paul says, I'm basing all of this off the fact you won't be here. You won't be here. I've told you. Have I not told you in verse 5? You won't be here for the day of the Lord. And so if any part of the day of the Lord is happening, you won't be here. So are you here? Yes. So it's not the day of the Lord. That should be enough. It should be enough. But Paul went on to help them even more and started talking about the Antichrist. And he reminds them. Now remember, I'm going to say the word reminds a lot because everything Paul tells them, he already told them. He's just reminding them of truth. And by the way, if we're anxious and worried and fearful about things, what's going to help us is truth. Okay? How, if we're nervous, if we're worried, if we're anxious, if we're afraid, if we're depressed, every time that happens, it's because we've forgotten something that's true about what the Bible says. Are you following? If we're worried, it's because we've forgotten that God's in control. You see? Or that God loves us the way He says He does. If we're angry, it's because we've forgotten that we're not in control and we don't need to be. God's in control. You see? And they were worried and fearful because they had forgotten what Paul taught them about the day of the Lord. They had forgotten that God promised they won't face His wrath. And so what's going to help them is truth. And what's going to help you always is truth. Now, we need to be compassionate as we tell the truth, but what's going to help people really is the truth of the Word of God, always. That's always what we need to do to get people the help they really need. That's what they need. And so Paul gave them the truth, again, reminding them of the truth that they won't be here because of the rapture. That's verse 1. And then he starts to remind them also that the revealing of the Antichrist was going to launch the events of the tribulation. That Paul was saying that the Antichrist wasn't there, so they weren't in the day of the Lord. First, are you here? Yes, not the day of the Lord. One. Second, is the Antichrist here? No. Okay, it's not the day of the Lord. That's the idea. Are you following? Okay. Now, Paul could have referenced a lot of things. There are a lot of things that happened during the tribulation time that haven't happened yet. But he chose, for whatever reason, to focus in this chapter on the Antichrist. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, focusing on the Antichrist. And we'll talk more about what those reasons might be toward the end of the sermon. But again, in this chapter, I wanted to help you remember that he's reminding them of what they already knew. Now, the Thessalonians weren't the only ones at this time that knew about the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you'd like. But he says, little children, John does, and it is the last time. That's what John says. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John said that there are many Antichrists in this sense, that there would be many men throughout history who would oppose actively the purposes of Christ. John told them that. But he said, you know the Antichrist is coming. So at some point, these early Christians had learned about the Antichrist. But he said, you also need to know there are Antichrists who will come. There are going to be people along the way before the Antichrist comes. There's going to be other Antichrists that will come and oppose the purpose of Christ. There will be many despots throughout history that would even have some power behind them and would oppose God. People like Nero. During their time, Nero, he was an Antichrist. He opposed the people of God. He burned cities and blamed Christianity. He persecuted Christianity pretty heavily. He opposed the purposes of God. So he was an Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist. You following? People like Hitler. Can you imagine being alive during Hitler's time? And the people that thought they were probably in the tribulation. Because all the parallels. But he was not the Antichrist, was he? Yeah. People like Stalin or Mao. There's despots throughout history that oppose Christ, but there's one Antichrist. So John said in verse 18, as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. He was talking about that Antichrist. And Paul, also in our text, is talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist of the tribulation. He's going to be more ruthless. He's going to be more powerful. He's going to be more destructive than any of the despots throughout history. He is going to be the Antichrist. And so Paul had already told them all about this. And so it's important to note that he was only there a few weeks, and he made sure to teach them about that. You know what that tells me? That means that the end times theology is not something that only established Christians should learn about. They were saved, and he's immediately teaching them about end times theology because it's important for us to understand these things. And so every Christian needs to learn good end times doctrine. There is a lot of bad end times doctrine, a lot. And I think it's because it's kind of sci-fi-ish and it's interesting and we like to read about all the weird creatures in Revelation. But there is a lot of bad end times theology. It's also a good way to make a lot of money and scare people into things and get them interested in something and then prepare them. There's those guys who are doomsday preppers who are prepping for the tribulation time, not just doomsday, you know, politically, but there are people who are saying, get ready because you'll be here and it's close. It's getting here. They say things, you just look around at history. You look around the world. The end times are coming. It's coming any day. Well, if you're a Christian, you say, good! Why are you making me scared about this? I won't be here for it. I hope it is. But there's people who say, the end times is coming and it's getting close, so you better be ready. The only way to be ready, friends, is the gospel. We don't need to get a tribulation ready kit in our basement. You can't escape it. It's the judgment of God. The only way to be ready is the gospel of Christ. You need to be freed from and spared from His wrath. You're not ready for it, and you never will be. So there's a lot of bad end times theology out there. And so in our text, though, he's referring to stuff he's already told them. And so then the question is this. So what did they know? And that's tonight. That's what we're going to do our best to tell you, help you catch you up to speed from where the church at Thessalonica would have most likely been. Now, we don't know. We don't have those teachings that he taught them in front of us, but he did say he taught them perfectly. He gave them complete knowledge, and so we're going to do our best to give you as much of that as we can tonight. Now, Paul would have most likely taught them about the Antichrist from the Old Testament. That's the scripture he would have had. Now, he was an apostle, and he had the authority to give new revelation, but most likely he would give them things from the Old Testament. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And the foundational text in the Old Testament about the Antichrist is Daniel 9. So you can lose your place here for tonight and go to Daniel 9. And we're going to spend most of our time there, Daniel chapter 9. Now, after we give you this foundation, we will go back to 2 Thessalonians and take what we know and march through what Paul is trying to do in their life. But for today, we're just going to give you some information about the Antichrist. Now, there's obviously a lot more that can be said than what can be said in a good 40-minute sermon, okay? And so I'm going to give you this, and I hope it helps, but we could spend weeks and weeks on this if we wanted to. So Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity. Do you remember Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon, and they're in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel, in the first part of Daniel 9, we're going to start our reading in verse 24, but in the first part of Daniel 9, he was praying that God would fulfill his plan for Israel. Yeah, they were in captivity, but Daniel was convinced that God still had plans for Israel. And so he was praying that God would bring them out of captivity. He was praying that God would restore them to the land of Israel. And then God sends Gabriel with an answer. That's pretty cool. And so Gabriel comes down and gives an answer. And basically God says, I'm not only going to tell you what I'm going to do now for Israel, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the rest of Israel's future. How's that? And it's going to take four verses. And so that's what we're going to do right now. Okay? And so Daniel 9, verse 24. Let's just read through all of them and then we'll march through it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's Christ dying on the cross. Talked about way back in Daniel. Cut off means to be killed. But not for himself. And the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, got it? Let's just pray and we'll be done. Okay, maybe I'll explain it to you. So he's talking about 70 weeks here. So everyone ready for this? Got your seatbelts on? Got your helmet on? All right. So these are not 70 weeks of days. These are 70 weeks of years. So 490 years that Daniel is dealing with here. So God is going to explain these next 490 years of Israel's history. Okay? And Israel, like we said, was in captivity to Babylon. Here's why. Because they violated Sabbath rest. Now, this is just I'm just going to go quickly through this part. But every 7 years, Israel was required to let the land rest. So they would work the land for 6 years. The seventh year, they were supposed to let the land rest, and then work 6 more years and let the land rest. Well, they didn't do that. And so 2 Chronicles 36:21 says this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So three score is 60, and 10, so that makes 70 years. And so Jeremiah said, "You've not given me 70 years worth," God says, "of Sabbaths, and so I'm going to give you 70 years of captivity in Babylon," and that's exactly what happened. They were in captivity for 70 years. So what that means is they violated 70 Sabbath years. And so there's one Sabbath every 7 years, so that's 490 years of time that they were violating God. How are we doing? I know this is a lot. But they for 490 years, they were doing their own thing and not following God's plan. And so now God, in his grace, says, you've taken those 490 years, I've put you in captivity, and I'm going to let you out, and for 490 years, I'm going to do 6 things for you, and they're all good things. The first 3 that I'm going to do over these next 490 years is I'm going to give you victory over sin, God says. He said he's going to finish the transgression there in verse 24, I think it is. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. And so that basically means he's going to destroy sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity, it all means sin. He's going to finish it. He's going to make an end of it. He's going to make reconciliation of it. So God says, you violated me for 490 years, but you've been in captivity, and in my grace, I'm going to take the next 490 years, and I'm going to make reconciliation for your sin. Do you know how he did that? Christ on the cross, right? Christ on the cross defeated the transgression, defeated the sins, defeated the iniquities of mankind, past, present, and future, even today. God's still reconciliating sin, isn't he? Because of what Christ did on the cross. And so that's what those first 3 deal with. The last 3 deal with what comes after the second coming of Christ. He says to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's when Jesus sets up his kingdom. To seal the vision and prophecy That means that's the eternal state when we're going to have perfect knowledge and we'll know everything. We won't need any more vision, any more prophecy, because we'll be with Him. We'll have perfect knowledge with God forever. And then to anoint the Most Holy, that's talking about the New Jerusalem that He'll build. So all of that is just extra, okay? Now, verse 25 tells us that those 490 years that He's going to do all of this, it starts with the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Do you see that in verse 24? Where are we at? No, it's not verse 24. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72. So this whole thing starts off when there is a commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Remember, they're in captivity. And Jerusalem's in ransack. And so there's going to be a commandment to rebuild the city. Now, there were three commandments in Ezra where they rebuilt the temple. And we're just, for sake of time, not going to go through all of that. But only one time fits the bill when they were commanded to rebuild the city. And that's Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came on the month Nisan, on the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes gave this command to rebuild the city. Now, that would be in our calendar year, 444 BC. And so, that's when this whole 490 years thing starts. In 444 BC, when the command was given to rebuild the city. And it says, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. So that's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why did He split it up? Why didn't He just say 69 weeks? Well, because that first 7 weeks is the 49 years it took to rebuild the city. Okay? And so it took 49 years to rebuild the city. But if you go back and do that whole 69 weeks, that is 7 weeks times 69 is 483 years. And so that, and this is cool, that is 173,880 days. Got that? I know you already knew that. But from the time that Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the temple, Nehemiah 2, that's 173,880 days. Okay? How are we doing? All right. The day that He made that decree was March 5th, 444. March 5th, 444 B.C. If you go from March 5th, 444 B.C., and you go 173,880 days, you get to the day that Jesus marched into Jerusalem on the donkey. That's the 69 weeks. Okay? How are we doing? Some of you are like, cool. Some of you are like, I have no idea you're talking about. But Daniel, Daniel said, from the day that they rebuild the city, you go 69 weeks and you will find the Messiah marching into the city. And that's exactly what happened to the day. To the day. And what's crazy is Israel should have known this, and He came and they killed Him. But anyway, that's the first 69 weeks of those 70 weeks. Okay? Now, go back to verse 26. And after 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks. The 7 and then the 62. So after those 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So Christ rode into Jerusalem. After He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, He died. Didn't He? You know what happened? Okay. It's almost like God knew what was going to happen when He talked to Daniel all the time. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay. And so after they kill Him, after they kill the Messiah, sometime after that, the people of the prince is to come and shall destroy the city. Well, that's exactly what happened. Decades later, they came through and destroyed Jerusalem again, didn't they? Okay. So who's the prince that shall come? Well, that's the Antichrist. We'll talk about that in a second. Now in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, pause. From the day that they commanded to rebuild the city until Jesus marches into Jerusalem, that's 69 weeks. That's the 490 years of Israel's history. That is when Israel ceased to be where God's primary working. And Israel's history was put on pause right there. Are you following me? God's giving the next 670 weeks of history for Israel. When Jesus came and they killed him, their history stopped. And God primarily is working through the Gentiles. And so we're waiting for that last week to come. We're waiting for that last week to come. Well, when does that last week start? When the Antichrist makes a covenant with the world. You see? See? This is easy.
Amen.
End times, no big deal. And that's when God will begin to work through Israel again. That's when Israel's blinders will come off, and that's when they'll accept that Jesus is the Christ. And God's not done with Israel yet. He still has a plan. He still has at least another week of years, 7 years to go. And that is what the Bible calls the trouble of Israel and the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord, that last 7 years. And that's the tribulation time. How are we doing? And so when Jesus marched down that street until the Antichrist come, it's what we call the time of the Gentiles. That's what we're in right now, the time of the Gentiles. Okay. All right. So we're not going to go there, but in Revelation 6, the first seal is that white horse who comes, the guy on the white horse, and he comes with a bow and no arrows. Why does he have a bow and no arrows? Because he's not coming for war. He's coming for peace. He's coming to make a covenant. And that's the beginning of the tribulation. That's how we know Revelation 6 is the beginning of the tribulation, and that will not happen until we're out of here. You see? How are we doing? And so he'll come, and he'll make peace with the world. He's going to get peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen until the Antichrist comes. Okay? We can fight all we want about it, but it's not happening. Until when the Antichrist comes, he's going to create world peace. Okay. We're doing good. Okay. Now, that's the beginning of the week. The Antichrist will make that covenant. Then, keep looking. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years, right? And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, halfway through the tribulation, he's going to break his covenant, specifically with Israel. And he's going to do what Jesus called in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation. And in some way, he's going to do something. By the way, in that time, the temple will be rebuilt, okay, in Jerusalem. And by the way, I know, I get it. They're trying to build it right now and makes it closer and closer. What if they stop? What if an atomic bomb hits Israel? Does that mean now the rapture's not happening next? We need to stop with all that. It could have happened in that day. It could have happened right after Israel is ransacked, years after Christ died. There's no signs. We don't need to be looking for this. We know it's all going to happen anytime, okay? You want to know when it's going to happen? Anytime. That's all we know. Doesn't matter how much we look and try to make all the pieces and now the digitizing of the money and the internet. And it's all interesting and cool. But it doesn't. None of it changes anything. Any of this could have happened at any day since 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 until today. At any point, the Antichrist could have come and Israel could have rebuilt the temple. And so the temple is going to be rebuilt during this time. And the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and do something to desolate it, do something to abominate it. Well, we're not going to talk about that because we don't know for sure. But they're going to do something like that. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Now, Jesus here is talking to Israel. In Matthew 24, he's talking to Israel. Because Israel will be here. We won't be here for this. If you're saved, you will not be here for this. Israel will be. And Jesus is warning them, that when you see the Antichrist do the abomination of desolation thing, run. Because it's after that that Revelation tells us he slaughters Israel, he slaughters those who are saved. By the way, there will be some saved during the tribulation period. And they're going to start to be martyred by the Antichrist. Okay. One more thing. Revelation 13. We will turn there. And then we'll be done. So that abomination of desolation, that happens halfway through. Halfway through that 7 years. Now when you get to Revelation 13, that's where we are. We're halfway through. Started at chapter 6, and then we get to Revelation 13. We're going to tie this all on a bow here in a second. I hope you're following along. And so at this point in Revelation 13, he's already set up the peace treaty with Israel. And here in chapter 13, he rises to total world power. Now he's come and he set up a peace treaty, and he's kind of making deals with everybody, and there's no one world religion quite yet, but he's cool with all the religions and everyone likes him, and he's starting to come to power. But in verse 2 it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority." And so the leopard, we're not going to go there, but Daniel 7 says the leopard is Greece. The bear is Medo-Persia. The lion is Babylon. And so this man is going to have world domination of all the empires of all the earth right here. This is where he rises to power. And it says the dragon, that's Satan, will give him his power and his seat and his great authority. And then at the end of verse 3, look what it says. "And all the world wondered after the beast." In verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast." So the whole world is now worshiping the beast. And just like it said in Daniel, he's going to set himself up as God. Okay. Now look at verse 7. Here's why we're saying all this. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." Make war with the saints. And he goes and he absolutely slaughters the saints. How are we doing? That is what people were telling the Church of Thessalonica was happening. That the Antichrist is making war with the saints. That you are facing the tribulation Paul talked about. Halfway through. Remember? Here's kind of how it went. Remember Church of Thessalonica? Paul was telling us about the tribulation time, and halfway through it gets really bad. Well, right now it's really bad. And so because it's really bad now, and it's really bad then, that means then is now. And we are in the tribulation. That's what they were doing. And Paul says, no! Where in the world is the Antichrist who has world domination and power? Where is he? Where is the abomination of desolation? Paul's saying, look, you're letting these people confuse you because you don't really... You're not paying attention to what I've been telling you and teaching you, and you're letting people confuse you, and that's still happening today. People are all whacked out about all of this, and doomsdayers, and all of this stuff's happening. We don't have to get caught up in all that. We need to know it. And I'm pray with me about this. I'm considering doing a Sunday school lessons Revelation, just to get it out of our system and know what's going on. And by the way, we do need to know it. And I hate having that mindset, like maybe we shouldn't do that because everyone will get all weird about it and sci-fi. But we ought not let that happen because we should know. We need to know these things. We need to know these things. But not so we get afraid of it. And not so we start looking and trying to line up all the stars. There's no lining up the stars. Stop lining up the stars. It doesn't matter what's happening. That's what they were doing. Look at what's happening, Church of Thessalonica. It sounds just like it. It's not it. You won't be there. You are not. It's not this. And there will be despots throughout history. And there's going to be a lot of Antichrist things that happen. But you will not be here when the Antichrist comes. Stop it, is what Paul says. Just stop it. And let's know it. And let's warn people about it. But let's stop trying to act like we can figure it out and time it all out. It's a thief as a night. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. We ought not try to figure... I think that's why we like to do it, because we're not supposed to figure out the day or the hour. But we don't need to know about it. Why? Because we've been saved from all that. Amen? We're not going to go through all this. And that's our blessed hope. We will not face this. Praise the Lord. That Antichrist is going to be a jerk. And we don't even need to see his face. Amen. But there are people, listen though, if the rapture happens tonight, this world is in a lot of trouble. And we need to know what that trouble looks like. And we need to warn people. Because there's nothing more important than this. That people need to be saved from the wrath of God. And this is just part of it. And so, we're going to, through the next couple weeks, deal with the actual 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to deal with, now knowing what we know, we're going to back up and take that section hunk by hunk. And we're going to learn a little bit more about this and see why, how Paul was comforting them. And I'm confident that the way that Paul comforted them will be a comfort to us. And I'm looking forward to it. But for now, you just need to know this. What they were dealing with was hard. It was hard. They were facing real persecution, the likes of which we haven't ever faced, if we're honest. They were being ostracized from society. Their life was being made difficult. Many of them were being imprisoned. There's a really good chance many of them were being killed for their faith, and that's it. And it was really, really hard. And there were people who were capitalizing on that and trying to pull them away from biblical doctrine. And we need to not allow that to happen. Because there's going to be things in our life that are hard. There's going to be a lot of things in our life that are hard. Because bad things happen. Bad things happen. And we need to know God's still in control. He hasn't given up on this earth yet. He hasn't poured out his wrath on this. This is not the wrath of God. And God can help you through. But you know, if you're facing the tribulation, it's hard to see that God's going to get you through, because we're going to see what happens during that time. We're going to see that the one who was letting, the one who was holding back all of this really, really bad stuff, is going to let it go. And there is no consolation during that time. There is no consolation during that time. But there is, listen, there is consolation right now. And we need to know that. That no matter how hard your life is right now, it's not the tribulation. No matter how hard your life is right now, God can still get you through it and intends to use it for your good and for his glory. And that's what the people of Thessalonica needed to know. And that's what we need to know. God is still in control. And the people of this world cannot thwart his plans. And they won't. So let's just follow him. Follow him and watch him work. God, thank you for your word. Lord, we did a lot tonight. We dug in and learned much, and I can't help but wonder if a lot of this went over some of our heads. But God, help us to grasp what we can, and help us to, from what we have learned, understand that we can trust you, that God, just everything you say always comes to pass. How incredible it is that to the day that your son came and marched into Jerusalem exactly as you said. And Lord, what you say always comes to pass. We can trust you. Lord, you're always in control, no matter how chaotic things seem. And help us to just follow you, trusting that you're in control and you love us, and that you have a great plan for us, and we have a great future to look forward to. Help us to find that abiding inner joy that comes from knowing that we're your child and you're in control. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Brother Josh is going to play.